Okay, if we can turn over to the book of Psalm, chapter 107. Psalm 107. We'll read the first 8 verses. Psalm 107 begins, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way, they found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation." Verse 8 says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." I know it's only November 3rd, and it's the beginning of what we would call our Thanksgiving season. I thought perhaps I was jumping the gun by preaching on Thanksgiving. I know that, except that department stores have already started selling Christmas gifts and Christmas trees. I thought maybe we ought to take time to pause in our hurriedness to allow these God-given holidays to remind us of what God wants us to do, and that's to thank God. It's not that we shouldn't be thankful all year round. Of course, we ought to have thankful hearts, but this ought to be a time when we get reminded and of what thankfulness is about, and a time when we could take it with us the rest of the year, day by day, to be thankful people. And so let's ask God to be honored in this message and to bless it. Let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for our opportunity to come here today. Thank You for these people that make up this church. Thank You for Your precious blood and Your promises and Your word. I pray, God, that You please give wisdom as I preach, strength and boldness, and to say what You want me to say, Father. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We think we all know a lot about Thanksgiving. We know about the Thanksgiving story, and we're glad that we live in a country, at least, that, you know, in spite of what these people are trying to do to take away our freedoms, this must be a holiday that they just have to make up all sorts of other plans to ignore the true meaning of. In spite of the fact that they want to abort babies and they want to live in immorality, they want to basically bring a ruin to our country. We have a whole holiday celebrated, and it's there for the celebration of who God is. And they can't really get around its definition. They didn't come there together to thank Allah for what they did, for what He did. And they didn't come together to thank Buddha. They didn't come together to thank the person they call God of the Mormons and all of those things. They came together to thank God for His supply and for many, many things. And, you know, it's just interesting that though they tried to subvert our beliefs, they've successfully ruined the public school education by taking God completely away from any aspect in it. They can't get away from this thing. And praise God we live in a country like this, that we can celebrate God's goodness in this season. And, you know, if I could draw your attention, I want you to keep in that text for most of the night. So even if I leave the text a little bit, I want you to remain there. We'll be referring to it and preaching from there. But I know that unthankfulness is a wicked sin, but we sometimes don't see it as wickedly as it really is. We find in the book of Romans chapter 1, and if you're not familiar with it, maybe you just ought to look at it tonight. It's the description of people that have tried to block God out of their minds and live in their own lustful ways, and God will eventually judge them for that. But you get down to what the beginning of their sin, it says, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. And it comes to us that we know that the heathens in this world don't know about Thanksgiving. They don't know how to be thankful to God. And that is a heathen concept. But yet we can talk about all the things that are peripheral as far as this issue is concerned. The fact that people in this country are unthankful for the freedoms that we have received by our heritage. And we can talk about the fact that people in the world are unthankful for all that God has given to them. But how often do we find ourselves guilty of unthankfulness? But yet that is wicked, wicked sin. And we don't face it like that. We have the example of our Savior, Matthew 11. It says in verse 25, Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Jesus was a thankful person. We read again in John 11 in verse 41 through 42. When he gets ready to raise Lazarus from the dead, he again is praying to God and says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of these people which stand by, I said it that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus was a thankful person. We find just about any time a prayer is recorded, a thanksgiving is there. We find it at the feeding of the 5,000 when he took the bread. The Bible says, and when he had given thanks, and he repeats the same thing in 1 Corinthians 11, where we find the Lord's Supper given, and Jesus took that bread, and after he had given thanks, and how often do our prayers, when we get up in the morning, our prayers constitute, Lord, I need this, I need this, I need this. Very little thanksgiving or none. And we are sometimes guilty of following the same path as the heathen in unthankfulness. I want to look, first of all, in our text about the command for thanksgiving. It says in verse number 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. This is a command to us. It didn't come as a suggestion for Christians. It's not something that you can just say, well, this is an element. This person over here, he's real thankful. He has maybe the gift of thanksgiving. Now, that's not biblical. You know, you might say, well, this person, he's conquered this area of unthankfulness in his life, so he has merited himself a higher Christianity. You know, that isn't true either. See, the Bible tells us all and directed to all that we should give thanks unto God. Now, throughout the Bible, there are so many things that God wants us to give thanks for. And we could be here all night, and perhaps we will remember that in a few weeks we'll be here for a great while, giving ourselves around the auditorium an opportunity to say what we are thankful for. But in the Word of God, the Bible gives us so many things to be thankful for. First of all, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 25, you just maybe jot these down or read them later. But the verse, it says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. What this is talking about is that great battle between our flesh and the Spirit, and giving over to God. And this man, that Paul, comes to the end and says, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, I have no hope in myself. I can't overcome this sin. But I thank God that victory is possible. Now, you might say, well, I'm not sure, I'm having a rough time in life. I get a little bit melancholy. I get a little bit down. But God says we can thank Him for the victories. Now, maybe you're not having any victories and you need to have some. But there are victories that God promised to give to us if we should look at those victories and be thankful for those victories. In order to have victories to be thankful for, we've got to submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. The next verse in chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is no condemnation now to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And it's a joyful thing to know that in this life, as we walk in this life, you know, God says we can have victories. You know that thing that just keeps you from being the kind of Christian you ought to be? God says He can have that victory. You know, it's not just words in the Bible. God said we can have victory, and that victory is something we ought to praise God for. Have we seen victories here? Over and over and over again. In the lives of people. In hearts that were walking down this aisle during the invitation time only a couple months ago. People who in this world wandered in darkness, yet Christ came to them by way of an invitation to church on a fall push day and received Christ as their Savior. What a victory that is. How many of us have remembered times when we have invited those people and brought them down and go back rejoicing, saying, hey, look, God, we brought somebody and God worked a miracle and saved him. God gives victory. Secondly, in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, God says to be thankful for His Word. And it says there, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. To a Christian, what is the Word of God to us? It is everything. It's everything that we know that is lasting that we have comes from the Word of God. I want you to think about that. What do you have outside of what has been given to you from the Word of God that will last and last and last? We have nothing. You might say, well, I have this. I have these possessions. To the world, their lives are somewhat empty. An unsaved person has an emptiness in their heart that really all you have is those possessions and this very short time to enjoy those possessions. Soon this life will be over and soon those possessions will be meaningless and the only thing you will possess is an eternal darkness in the lake of fire. Why don't you come and partake of what God has given to us as Christians? Come and see what the Word of God is that says that now are you clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. The Word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God that is a hammer that is our shield. The Word of God that is powerful and mighty in our lives. Everything we know of God comes from the Word of God. Everything revealed to us as He has given to us the promise that He would preserve His Word and He has given to us His only words so that we can enjoy the blessings of God. And for that, my friends, we ought to be thankful. God's Word is for us. We ought to also be thankful for young Christians. Paul was oftentimes. We read in Philemon verse 4, it says, I thank my God making mention of you in our prayers. He was thankful for Philemon. Later in that passage, after the discussion of Onesimus, it was there that Paul says, I know you owe me your own very Christianity. You see, he must have been somebody that along the way, the apostle won to Christ and he was discipling. Isn't it great to see young Christians grow in the Lord? Now that's a blessing that I think a lot of Christians stand in the background and you're not active in soul winning and discipleship and you never get to see those victories and joy that comes when Christians that you've won to Christ start making steps for God. Most people get along the way and they've won somebody to Christ and sooner or later the devil comes and he discourages that new Christian and instead of reaching out to help him, you kind of go like this and say, I figured that would happen. You know, I knew that wasn't real to them. Instead of getting back down and saying, come on, let's do something for God. Let's come with me. Let's show you how to be a strong Christian. Come and seek after God. And listen, we have so much to be thankful for in these things when we reflect over and over again in this world the fact that somebody did that for me. And somebody did it for you if you're here and you're saved. Isn't it a joy to see young Christians as they grow? Isn't it a joy to watch them grow? Paul says it was a joy. Now notice he said, I thank my God. He was thankful, he said, making mention of you in our prayers. There's a whole message there about our attitude of praying for young Christians. The next thing is that we ought to be thankful for God's deliverance. We read in Psalm 18, verse 49 through 50, I'm sorry, in verse 50, it says, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. I think that the rulers of darkness of this world, you know, we talk about things that are coming about in our country and things that are trying attacks that come even personally, whether it be to the individual, might be financial pressure or family problems or whatever. And we might be in attack from all sides as Christians in among the heathen. I mean, the heathen people of this world, they don't love God. They don't worship God. And the Bible even tells us that he said, don't be marveled when you suffer problems. You know, in John 15, Jesus said, you know, they hated me before they hated you. They're going to hate you. And Jesus in this passage says we can be thankful here for God's deliverance and the fact that even among the heathen, in the middle of these problems and attacks, wherever God has you tonight, you can rejoice and have a testimony among those problems and say, thank God for His deliverance because He's promised it. You can learn to be thankful even in those problems. We have the great example of somebody in those measures, Paul and Silas and the 16th chapter of Acts and the Philippian jail there. At midnight, away from home, nobody to comfort them and solace them, trying to do what's right, and all of a sudden the heathen throw them in jail for that reason, and yet they sing praises to God. And most of us have a lot less happen to us. And it becomes a problem. God also says we ought to be thankful in Psalm chapter 30, verse 4. It says, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness." You see, the devil is wicked. He's a deceitful liar. He's a cheat. He's a stealer. He's somebody that comes in and tries to ruin your life. Aren't you glad, in contrast to that, we serve a God that is invariable? A God who can't do anything that is wrong. A God who loves us, and everything that He allows to come into our life is truly because He loves us in some way. And oftentimes we walk away from that love. We feel that my own selfish desires overrule the necessity of having thanksgiving for God's holiness. He doesn't change. What a great God we have. If you pass this season without remembering this wonderful, tremendous blessing of just knowing who God is, what a wicked thing that would be. Even 2 Corinthians, in regard to His holiness, chapter 5, verse 21 says, "He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." That great holiness that really is so holy that we couldn't even approach it is ours. It's been imputed to us. And my own wickedness has been taken and ripped from me and put on the cross of Jesus Christ, and God took His righteousness. Aren't you glad for God's holiness? In our text, we talked about some things in the Bible in general, just a few things that God says that we ought to be thankful for. But even in our text, the Bible says here in chapter 107, "We'll give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." We ought to be thankful, first of all, in our text, for God's redemption. We ought to be thankful for what Jesus did to save our souls. His blood that was shed. The redemption has to do, as a picture of that redemption, is the lamb that was shed and sacrificed on that brazen altar. And that sacrifice came the blood, the sacrifice of life. And as Jesus Christ hung on that cross, so often we go through our day and we complain and we complain and complain, and we forget the blood of Christ. Boy, if we'd concentrate on what Christ has done to redeem our wicked, lost souls, it wouldn't be so easy to run into sin. It wouldn't be so easy to allow that root of bitterness to dwell in our hearts if we could only see what Jesus put up with to hang on that cross. Oh, what a great thing it is to be a possession of His. I look at verse number 2. It says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." The enemy about to fold on my soul to grab me and to make me one of his fiends, to follow Him in His destruction to that wicked lake of fire. That was where I was going. And He bought my soul. He brought me back. He gave me an eternal place in glory, where Jesus said He's going to prepare a place for me. Oh, I can be glad for His eternal salvation. Not just His redemption, but the fact that we don't have to be redeemed and redeemed and redeemed and redeemed. But God says we're saved and we have eternal. The Bible says we're kept by the power of God. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and that fadeth not away. It can't be changed. The Bible says neither can any man pluck Him out of my hand. God is an eternal God who saves in an eternal fashion. And that's the way I was saved, and I ought to be thankful for that. God has redeemed me from the hand of the enemy. We look at verse number 3. It says, "And gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south." Isn't it interesting how God goes to great lengths to reach a soul? He gathers these people out. And we can say, "Oh man, it's because we put our money in the offering plate and send these missionaries." You know what? That is the working of God. The Bible says it's God which worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And it is God that reaches out far in the distant places, the distant place, the gutter perhaps. But maybe some family remote in religion that wasn't right. Wherever God had to reach to bring you to Christ. He says, I go to the north and to the south and to the east and to the west. I go to every land to bring my people to me. Well, think of what Christ did to bring you to salvation. The providence of God. And how much in rebellion to God we stood and shook our fist at God and says, while we were yet sinners and enemies of God, Jesus reached down to us in that condition and saved us. Now we ought to rejoice in that. What a blessing God has given us. But yet it's so easy to go on and complain. We don't like the temperature in the room that we work. We don't like the weather outside. We don't like the paycheck we get. There's a lot of things we can find to complain about. But in order to complain, we must forget about what God has done for us. Right in this passage, we continue. We see His leading as we walk in this world in verse 4 through 6. And they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way, and they found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. I notice here that a proper Christian finds no place to dwell on this earth. He's not at rest and at peace with the worldliness around him. He's not as like Lot was, dwelling in the city of Sodom. Welcome to be anywhere that the other Sodomites were. Welcome to be the one in charge. Welcome and feeling comfortable there. We are Christians that ought to feel that we don't belong. And pilgrimage is a rough journey sometimes. Albeit God has been so good to us. It's not comfortable to travel. It's not comfortable to move and go from place to place and be not satisfied with this world. We have a God that will lead us. And right now, He will lead us. You say, I don't know what to do about this situation in my life. Why don't you ask God for His leading? He said that He'll make Himself very real to you. He tells us that He will guide our steps. Those steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. You see, that is something to be joyful about. That is something to praise God about. Can't we open our minds and open our hearts and open finally our mouths and say to other people, God is so good to me. If we allowed God to lead us, we would be able to see that in our lives. So many times God tells us certain things. You know, and God tries to make Himself real obvious to us. You know, I mean, how many times we sit and hear something preached and then it's after it's been pounded and pounded and preached to us in many sermon after sermon. Finally, I sit back there and say, oh, that was for me. And God is obvious. But when God has preached something to you right from the pulpit, guess what? He's leading your heart. From the Word of God He leads, from the Spirit of God. He says, as many as are the children are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you're not led by the Spirit of God, then you're not a son of God. God can't lead those that can't hear Him. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them and they follow me. But what a joy it is to know that I can go through this life knowing that God is leading my steps. I don't have to map out my life. I don't have to worry about all of these. The Bible says, take not a thought for what you shall eat or drink or what you shall put on, for the Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But we have a God that will lead us. And look, in this passage, we might be hungry and thirsty. There might be times that our soul feels as if it should faint. And we cry unto God, God will deliver us. The Bible says He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And no one has ever come to God and been disappointed. No Christian has ever asked for bread from heaven and ever got anything else but God's great blessings. God is so good. And then we find in verse number 7, and He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Now this is actually referring to how God, of course, led the Israelites through the wilderness unto a place of their lasting habitation. But even as it symbolizes for us, as we wandered in this life, we are looking forward to a city that's set on a hill. One that doesn't decay,
One that's not made by the hands of man. We can't be satisfied with this world. We're looking at the world that is to come, heaven forever. And it's mine. Not in any place or in any way. Not in any circumstances or anything I've done. Would I ever amount to deserving that? Isn't God good? And if these things are true, then verse number 8 is really sad. And if these things are true, I said, then verse number 8 is a sad verse. That God would ever have to open His mouth and speak, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. It's a sad verse. It's not a happy, joyful verse. It's not one that makes you want to... It's a verse because of our problem. It's a verse that says, I'm not thankful. I forget the redemption. I forget what Christ went through to save my soul. I forget the fact that He had to find me in the miry clay. I forget that He will leave me in this life and that I'm not staying here, that I'm going to heaven. I have to forget all of those things because God has to remind me to praise Him for that. Are we truly thankful people? The command to be thankful. The description of thankfulness. And I want you to stay in our text. I'm going to read a verse here in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, we find, first of all, in its description, when do we give thanks? In our lives, when should we give thanks? The Bible said clearly right there, in everything give thanks. And I read a story that Matthew Henry had money stolen from him. And then later on in his diary, he recorded the following statement. He said, I am thankful because I was never robbed before. Well, that's something to be thankful for. He said, although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Although they took all that I had, it was not much. I am thankful, too, that it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. In everything, wherever God finds us, wherever it is that God leads us, It may be that you have small things. God can sustain you on little. But in His sustaining power, we must be thankful. In everything. But the trouble is, it's not as though anybody here is in want or in need. Physically. Now we have to go on diets. But the fact is, it's when we're doing better that we often forget God. It's like Proverbs chapter 30, where he says, two things I'll require thee. And one of them says, I want you to take away plenty and keep me from poverty. He said, because if I have too much, the tendency is to forget God. And that's what's happened, is that we as Christians in this world, in this church, in this life, we have grown to where we have so much physical blessings that in our plenty we forget where it came from. Because the Bible did say that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above. From the Father of lights with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And if it is true that God is the one who's given to us, then every time, every single blessing ought to have a thanksgiving attached to it. What, isn't that what he said? In everything, give thanks. In hard times, in good times. How do we give thanks? Back in our text, in verse number 2, it's real clear. It said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. How do we give thanks? In its description, we learn when to give thanks. But how to give thanks is that we open our mouth. That we open our mouth. This ought to be, you know, some of us, especially I think of the high school students, are afraid to talk about God. Did you know that? Our own high school students are afraid to talk and converse a serious conversation with each other about God, about a blessing that they've received, or about, because it's not cool. Well, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. It's a good thing to hear preached. It's a good thing to say in a song, as we sang so many songs about how God is so good and His blessings. But listen, we need to say it. We need to tell the world about it. We need to not be silent. And with this, I want you to understand that it's not a talent. It's not as though somebody comes up here to sing and they sing so well and all the rest of us can look up and say, well, praise God, they can do that, but I know I'm not going to get up and sing that way because I can't. Or maybe you see others in a talent in some kind of way. Listen, there's no talent in giving thanks. Every Christian, no matter how small you are, no matter how insignificant you think your job is in the church, no matter what your position or how long you've been saved, the Bible says you can be thankful for God's goodness. It's one of those kind of areas of our lives that don't require any special requirements on our part. God says, be thankful with our lips. Also, you know, we can't be thankful with our lips unless our lives match that. Unless we're living a life that is in an example of thanksgiving to God. Instead of walking in covetousness and pride. We've got to have a life that speaks of the redemption of Christ. A life that is matching those lips. With our families. With our faithfulness. With our money, how we should give thanks. We should give it with our lips. Who should give thanks? I said it already, the redeemed of the Lord should say so. All the redeemed of God's people, every person should give thanks to God. It should be regular. It should be daily. It should be momentary. It should be every part of our lives giving thanks to God. You know, it would really solve a lot of problems. It really would. Really would. You know, the Bible said, with pride cometh contention. And boy, if we were just thankful people, we wouldn't worry about petty problems. Well, so-and-so said this about me, and I'm upset about it. Well, what right do we have to be upset about something? We have a right to be thankful for God's blessings. And see, when we look at Thanksgiving, if we would just all be thankful and look to God for His goodness, you know, The arguments and the problems, especially among Christians, and the lack of unity would take care of itself. If we would be Christians that gave thanks. We talked about the command to give thanks, the descriptions. Now let's quickly refer to the results. The results of giving thanks. And I'll have you leave our text and turn over to the book of Luke. If you're not familiar with this story, I'm going to read a short story. When the subject of thanksgiving comes up and preaching is done, this passage is often preached. I'll just bring out a couple things about this story. Jesus is coming, and in verse number 12, as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. You know, it's like this. As you know, the rest of the story is coming. All of us need the mercy of God, don't we? We're not going to survive. These men would not have survived in their leprous state, not for any length of time, had they continued in leprosy. They needed the mercy of God. Oh, we need the mercy of God. And oftentimes we get down and we pray, oh God, be merciful to me. Oh God, I need your help in this area and in this area and this area. And what's coming is in the rest of this passage, and when he saw him, he said to them, go show thyself unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And notice where he was. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. What a story of conviction. But I will say that when somebody has a truly thankful heart, the result is always humility. It's every time. The result is humility. A truly thankful person is not walking around to strut their stuff, not trying to push themselves in the front, not trying to lift up a man or lift up themselves. Pride has no place in thanksgiving. It can't coexist. In this man's life, he had a, you'd say, a penitent position.
The Bible is real descriptive, including here that not only was he on his face, but he was on his face at his feet giving him thanks. You know, he wasn't concerned about, you know, before he was a leper, maybe he was a publican. Publicans were full of pride. Maybe he was a man of means. Maybe he was a physician. Maybe he was of some kind of status in life. Maybe a political position. As a Samaritan, maybe he had very little opportunity for those things. But the point is that as you think of Thanksgiving and when you think of what God has done for you, who really cares what you are? All we are sinners coming to the feet of a gracious Savior who did far more for me than to heal my leprosy. We know about this leper. All that's recorded right here is all we know. But we know one more thing is that later on, he got sick and died. He got old and died or sick and died. But look at what Christ has done for us. I mean, he could heal our sickness. He could raise us up if we were ill. But greater than those things is the fact that our eternity is set. What a great thing that God has done for us. But in that, there's no place for who we are. You can't come to God in pride. The Bible says we've got to come to God believing by faith that who He is. And that He alone can save us and not ourselves. And in that way, humility is the natural response. Here's a particular person mentioned here. I know it seems kind of odd the way that it's written. And he fell down at his face, at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. That is included for a purpose. The fact that he was a Samaritan shows that he was just a normal person. An outcast of society. Not somebody that everybody looked up to. But he's the one that was thankful. Why is it that Christians have so little thanksgiving in their heart? And God's people, God's chosen people, these other nine that were apparently Israelites, they didn't turn back. We're the last ones to think of praising God. But praising God means you're going to be humble. Secondly, I'd like to turn, if you'll turn with me, to the book of Mark, chapter 5. The second result, not only humility, but we find in chapter 5 of Mark, and I don't have the time, or I'm not going to take the time to read all of this passage, but we find the maniac of Gadara, this man that as Jesus comes over into this country of the Gadarenes, was dwelling among the tombs, and no man could tame him. They tried to get him down with fetters and chains, and they couldn't. He was possessed by the devil. He was under the control and domination of a demon. Christ healed and restored him to his mind. And the result we can read about in verse 18 through 20. And when he was come into the ship, Jesus came into the ship. He that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Now what I see first of all in there as a result is to be near Christ. This man wanted to be with him. It didn't matter what kind of home his father had and maybe going back to take over the family business. That wasn't important to him anymore. What he wanted to do is be near the one who he owed the most to. And he ought to be that way. And it's a response of thanksgiving. When we look at what Jesus did to save our souls, really, in our hearts, we want to be near Jesus and be close to Him. And secondly, we find in their service. All Jesus asked was, go home to thy friends and tell them. I mean, surely he didn't have that many friends. He just spent how many years wandering in the tombs alone and under the control of a demon. How many friends would a man like that have? He went to all of that area of Decapolis. And all men did marvel. Jesus mentioned a small thing, said, hey, go tell people about me and what Jesus has done for me or for you. He went to everybody. You see,
The absolute response, the way that we turn from thanksgiving and we get up out of a thankful heart is that automatically our heart's desire is to go work for God. To serve God. It's humility, but it's also service. There are some that are reluctant to commit to certain ministries. There are some that are afraid just to be the kind of Christians they ought to be. They say, well, you know, it's a lot of work and prayer to actually raise the family that I ought to raise and to discipline my flesh like I ought to discipline my flesh. It is tough work and I don't want to serve God in that fashion. You're not thankful for God. Because the natural result of being thankful for Jesus and who He is to get up and work for Him. And if he mentions a small thing and he says, hey, I want you to go soul winning, it ought to be our life breath to say, if God wants me to do it, I'm going to do it with all my might. Because that's the way God wants us to work. So, well, I don't want to commit myself to that. You know, that's a lot of hours on Saturday, a lot of hours on Sunday to be part of that bus ministry. We ought to be thankful that Jesus didn't have that attitude. We sing in an invitation time, we sing, all to Jesus, I surrender. Well, we don't surrender because if we don't have a choice. We don't surrender because, you know, of just the benefits. We ought to surrender because look what God did for me. And that being true, it ought to come naturally that we want to work for God. Working should come easy. And just like he said in the book of James, he's talking about God's commandments. He said his commandments are not grievous. Man, serving God is not grievous. The blessings are so enjoyable that it like those in 1 Corinthians, it said they addicted themselves to the ministry. You know, it's something where you can get addicted to just working for God because of the blessing. There are discouraging times, but there's blessings involved. And we ought to do it. Now that also comes to a Christian that is busy for God. It is working for God. And you say, well, today's Sunday. And this morning I got up at such and such an hour. And I prayed and I got on my bus and I worked all this day. And I went to church and sat in church. And then I went afterwards and took the kids on an activity. And I barely made it in for band practice. I'm in band and all the rest of this. You know what? You had better make sure that your service for God is out of thanksgiving for God. If you think you're going to continue to serve God because you have to, you'll wear out. Or because you think that if you do, you'll gain special favor with those that will maybe perhaps impress the preacher, impress this person or that person. I'll tell you what, after you've done trying to impress everybody, you'll find that your service is empty. It ought to come out of thanksgiving for God and for that blood as you look at the cross that streamed down the side of the cross. That's what our service should be for. Out of thanksgiving for God. Lastly, there's humility and service, but we look at the thanksgiving of the Apostle Paul and the testimony that he gives us. In the book of Philippians, I'll just read these verses. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. There's no doubt in our minds that Paul was a very thankful person. We read it also in this same kind of introduction in the book of Colossians in chapter 1, verse 3. And in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2, we read Philemon, verse 4. There's also 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, 1 Timothy 1, 12, and 2 Timothy 1, 3. Every passage mentioning, and even at that point where Paul himself says, I thank God counting me faithful, having putting me in the ministry. Paul was, there's no doubt we can go through all the passages and look at every one. Paul was such a thankful person. We find the testimony or the result of that in chapter 4 of Philippians where we read in verse 11, not that I speak in the respect of want, for I have learned that whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He says, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. And in everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now you understand what this point is. The natural result of thanksgiving is not to be crawling and begging and pining away to get more. God gives you something, and if you're truly thankful for it, you know, it's not as those other people, they say, well, I just want a little more.
If you do, you're unthankful. Contentment comes with thanksgiving. It's a response of the heart. It's something that actually is natural. If you're truly thankful, if you truly stop to remember all that God has done for us, the result is always contentment for what God has done for you.
True thanksgiving, as it comes to us, there's no place for these other things like pride and covetousness. There's no place for it when you remember what Christ has done for you. And that is really what this season is about. As we come into this passage, as we look back at our text passage in the book of Psalms, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Really, the whole meaning of thanksgiving produces some things in our heart that as we look in this world, as we're watching other people, we can see that they're not thankful. And I'm certain that's true with all of us. It's as if it's obvious as can be. We wear a big neon sign that says, "I am not thankful." The man of pride, the man that won't serve God, thinks it's more important to take care of all these other things that you just want to be before God's service. And you don't want to soul win. You don't want to work for God. You don't want to truly be involved as much as you know God wants you to be involved. You're not thankful. And you're not content, but you're covetous. And when that happens, and when a person is that way, it's obvious to all that are around him. There's an empty thing, and that is we ought to thank God. In everything, give thanks. And listen to, as the Holy Spirit inspired this passage, He said in verse 8, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men." And He repeated it in verse 15, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord." I know this has a poetical reason for being repeated, but it's definitely repeated in verse 15 and again in verse 21 and against verse 31. Couldn't you hear the heart of God that says when we try to take credit for the things that go well in our life, a God that says, oh, wait, won't you give God praise for that? When we are not thankful for the things that God has given us, and we look at the things that other people have or things that are in this world, and we say, "Oh, I wish if only I could have that." Don't you hear the Holy Spirit on your heart that says, "Oh, that men, won't you praise God for His goodness to you that He's already given to you?" When we're sitting back and relaxing on a Saturday morning, so I've just got a lot to do. And soul winning is not an aspect of our day. Don't you hear the Spirit of God and saying, "Won't you be thankful for the salvation that I gave you and try to give that to somebody else?" Don't let this Thanksgiving season pass without a true examination of whether or not we are truly thankful people. Do we have those responses in our lives? Let's pray.